Okay, recording is in progress. I'll move that over there so that people can see the screen, and we'll make a start. Good morning, everybody. Welcome if you're online this morning, and welcome to the few who've braved it to come down to the church building this morning in Lockhart. Lockhart crowd just getting organized in the church. All right, keep going. All right. Psalm 96 says to us, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. So that's what we come to do this morning. We come together to praise the name of the Lord our God. And we're going to start this morning with two psalms. We're going to sing Psalm 150, which is on page 88 in the songbook. Psalm 150 is really short, and it tells us about how to praise and why we should praise and where to praise and that sort of thing. And then we're going to sing straight after that Psalm 96, a few words from the psalm I read this morning. So if you're online, you can sing as loud as you like. If you're in the church, you can also sing, but you're supposed to also have a mask on as well. That's the rules. I'm just telling you what the rules are. But if you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, it'll be up on the screen. Let's sing these two psalms together.
Praise your maker, praise the one who gives you breath. Praise him in the highest heavens, praise him for his excellence. Praise him in his sanctuary, where his name and glory dwell. Praise the Lord in Christ our temple, God with us, Emmanuel. Praise the Lord with sound of trumpet, praise him with the harp and lute. Praise with tambourine and dancing, praise the Lord with strings and flute. Praise him resounding cymbals, ringing out with one accord. Everything that has breath, praise him. Alleluia, praise the Lord. Everything that has breath, praise him. Alleluia, praise the Lord. Sing a new song, oh sing to the Lord. Oh sing all the earth, his name be adored. Tell forth his salvation as day follows day. Among all the peoples his wonders display. For great is the Lord, most worthily praised. More awesome than gods the heathen have raised. His might and dwells in majesty, beauty, and light. For he reigns, the Lord God is King. Yes, he reigns. Sing a new song, give him the glory, the praise to his name. Bow down before him, the Lord God, he reigns. Ascribe to the Lord nations on earth, do glory and strength, do honor and worth. Let all the earth seek him, with offerings draw near, in holiness worship and bow down with fear. be free from change and decay. His justice is coming, oh heavens rejoice, and oceans re-echo with thunder's voice. For he reigns, the Lord God is King, yes he reigns. Sing a new song, give him the glory, the praise to his name. Bow down before him, the Lord God he reigns. Then forest and field for gladness shall sing, welcome the Lord, the Maker and King. For by his true judgment at last shall be weighed all lands and all peoples, the world that he made. For he reigns, the Lord God is King, yes he reigns. Sing a new song, give him the glory, the praise to his name. Bow down before him, for he reigns, the Lord God is King, yes he reigns. Sing a new song, give him the glory, the praise to his name. Bow down before him, the Lord God he reigns. Oh, give him the glory, the praise to his name. Bow down before him,
as we said. It's every Bible's name. I like to open up to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. We're going to read the first 21 verses. If you're in the Lockhart Church, we're on page 306. 1 Chronicles 28, beginning at verse 1. David summoned all the officials of Israel to assemble at Jerusalem, the officers over the tribes, the commanders of the divisions in the service of the king, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, officials in charge of all the property and livestock belonging to the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the mighty men and all the brave warriors. King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brothers and my people. I had in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and I made plans to build it. But God said to me, 'You are not to build a house for my name, because you are a warrior and have shed blood.' Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from my whole family to be king over Israel forever. He chose Judah as leader, and from the house of Judah he chose my family. And from my father's sons, he was pleased to make me king over all Israel. Of all my sons, and the Lord has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'Solomon, your son, is the one who will build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is unswerving in carrying out my commands and laws, as is being done at this time. So now I charge you in the sight of all Israel and of the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father, and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work." Then David gave his son Solomon his plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement. He gave the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord and all the surrounding rooms, from the treasuries of the temple of God and for the treasuries of the dedicated things. He gave him instructions for the divisions of the priests and Levites and for all the work of serving in the temple of the Lord as well as for all the articles to be used in its service. He designated the weight of gold for all the gold articles to be used in various kinds of service, the weight of silver for all the silver articles to be used in various kinds of service, the weight of gold for the gold lampstands and their lamps, the weight for each lampstand and its lamps, and the weight of silver for each lampstand and its lamps according to the use of each lampstand, the weight of gold for each table for consecrated bread, the weight of silver for the silver tables, the weight of pure gold for the forks, sprinkling bowls and pitchers, the weight of gold for each gold dish, the weight of silver for each silver dish, and the weight of the refined gold for the altar of incense. He also gave him the plan for the chariot, that is the cherubim of gold that spread their wings and shelter the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, David said, I have been waiting from the hand of the Lord upon me, and he gave me understanding in all the details of the plan. David also said to his son Solomon, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work of the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. The visions of the priests and the Levites are ready for all the work of the temple of God, and every willing man skilled in any craft will help you in all the work. The officials and all the people will obey your every command. This is the word of the Lord. Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this new day that you've given us, a day that we can come together to rejoice in your goodness, a day we come together to praise your name. We thank you that you are great and awesome and worthy of praise, that, Father, there is no other God like you. All the other gods of the world are mere idols that we as humans have made. But you are the one true God. You are the God who speaks. You are the God of power. You are the God who reveals. You are the God who communicates. Father, we rejoice this morning in your goodness to us, in your faithfulness to us, in your great love for us as well. Heavenly Father, we do confess that so often we do go astray from your word and from your laws which you have given to us. Father, that far too often we have not been careful in our obedience to you, that far too often our motives, Father, have been compromised. But Lord, we know that we cannot hide from our sin against you. Father, we do thank you that in your grace you do reveal our sin. And Father, that in doing so, you drive us to the foot of the cross where we can find grace and mercy and forgiveness in our time of need. We thank you for Christ, our Savior, who freely gave of his life for us. We thank you for his sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, once for all, that enables us to be forgiven. We thank you that he was the one who conquered the power of sin and death. And we praise you this morning that he now lives to intercede for us at your right hand in glory. Father, we are so undeserving of everything that you give us. We're undeserving of your grace to us and your mercy. But Father, we are thankful. Thankful that you shower this upon us, even though we don't deserve it, and even though we could never earn it. So, Lord, we pray that our lives might be a continual offering, a continual praise to you in light of all that you have done for us. And we pray and ask all these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, a few announcements for this week. So during the week, I updated the website. If you've been enjoying our sermons on Chronicles and you've missed a few, you can go to our website and you can download all the latest sermons. It's a good website to have as your favorite, so you can just log on there and just catch up if you want to listen to any of the services or the talks again. Tuesday night this week, Women's Bible Study is on. It's online for the ladies. You just log on at 7:30 and you can study the Bible together. Amy's the person if you're interested in joining that one. Now, on Thursday the 2nd, it's the Lockhart PWA Christmas going. I believe it's 3 o'clock. I think I've got that right. At Vera's Place. Should be a great time of fellowship. So that's on Thursday the 2nd. That's coming up this week. On Thursday night, we have Men's Bible Study, 7:30 again, online. Just log in. And we had a great time on Thursday night. So we'll go again this Thursday. On Friday, we have our greenhouse group for our kids, young people in year 7 to 12, 7 o'clock on Friday. On Saturday, we have our regular prayer meeting. This will be our last one for the year. Again, you just log in online from 8 till 9 o'clock. We'll send out the details of how you can log in and be a part of that. We'll send out some prayer points. It'll be the last one for the year. Plenty of things to pray about. So that's one for Saturday at 8 a.m. Next Tuesday, the session will meet down at the hall in the Henty Church at 7:30. So not this Tuesday, following Tuesday for session. And that's all the announcements that we have this morning. Okay, if there's any kids online, if you'd like to gather around, and the big kids in the Lockhart Church are going to help me this morning. Okay, you are. Thanks, Robbie. All right, so this morning we're talking about following Jesus, following our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I've got a couple of cryptic clues to help us in thinking about following Jesus. Okay, so I've encrypted it. What does that equal on the screen? Ah, be strong. Be strong. Be plus muscles is strong. So when we follow the Lord, he calls us to be strong. All right, next one. We've got that one. Be careful. Exactly. Be careful. So you'll see there, you've got the careful and the be plus careful equals be careful. So as we read in our reading this morning, God wants us that when we follow him and follow Jesus, we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we follow what it is that he wants us to do. So we need to be strong. We need to be careful. Next one. Okay, next one. What about that one? No, not sad. No. No. You're close. Starts with A. Do not be afraid. Afraid. Do not be afraid. Okay? So sometimes when we follow Jesus, sometimes it can be a little bit scary. But Bible says to us, don't be afraid. Okay? So be strong. Be careful. Don't be afraid. And this one? No, not sad. No, not anxious, not worried, starts with D, discouraged, thank you. Do not be discouraged, okay? You guys need to learn your emojis a bit more, I think. Do not be discouraged, because sometimes when we follow God, it's really easy to actually be really discouraged, okay? So four things, be strong, be careful, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Now, next slide. Now, you may be wondering, you think, well, if I'm going to be discouraged, I'm going to be afraid, and it's going to be hard, is it actually worth following Jesus? Is it really, really worth following Jesus? Well, let me give you two reasons why I think it's really worth to follow Jesus. Here's the first one. The first one is because of what he has done for us. He's done everything for us. He paid the debt for our sins. He gives us eternal life because he came back to life. Because of everything that he has done, it is so worth following Jesus. But here's the second reason, is that when we follow Jesus, we find true joy, we find true peace, we find true happiness. And yes, sometimes following Jesus can be really difficult, and there are difficult times, but the joy of knowing the Lord is far greater than any discouragements or fear that we might have. Knowing the joy of the Lord is such a wonderful thing. And that's why it's actually worth it, because of what Jesus has done and the joy that we receive through following him. I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we do pray that you'd help us to be careful and that you give us the strength to be strong as we follow Jesus, our Savior. We realize that times it can get a bit rough and ready, but we do thank you that Jesus paved the way for us by dying for us. And we pray that we may know that joy of following our Savior, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to sing again. If you're on the songbook, we're on page 26. It's a wonderful old hymn. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. So if you're in the church, if you want to stand, we'll sing this together. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you created this world as good. But Lord, we know that it is so stained and affected by the curse of sin. And Father, we see that around us every day. And so we pray this morning for your people, that as your people, you would give us the wisdom to know how to live wise lives on the earth. Give us the ability to discern truth from error. Give us the courage to stand firm on our convictions of the things that we believe as Christians. Give us the ability to have conversations with people with gentleness and respect. Father, help us to resist temptation, which is always around us. Father, we need your help and we need your wisdom as we seek to live out lives that reflect your glory, as we seek to be a light to people who are in need. Help us in our struggles, our daily struggles that each of us face. When we're tired, when we're anxious, when we're fearful, when we're hurting, when we're in pain. Father, we need your help. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he came to this earth, that he endured every temptation that we endure, and yet he did not sin. Father, that he was tired and he was hungry, yet, Father, he did not sin. And Father, he even died a brutal death on a cross for us. Father, we thank you for our Savior. And we pray that each day that you might help us as we seek to follow him. When we stumble, we pray that you would pick us up. Then when we are disheartened, that you would encourage us. Father, we do pray for our world. It is very messed up. Father, we pray that there might be revival across the world, that people would see that they are not in control of this world, that only you are in control. That, Father, no matter what we do to combat this virus, Father, you are the one who controls it. Father, we pray for governments across the world. Father, as they seek to deal with the effects of the virus, we pray for patience. We pray for good decision and good policy. We pray for those who are hurting, Father, who have lost livelihoods and jobs. Father, this virus has wreaked so much havoc, but Father, we pray that you would use it for good, as you promised to do. Father, please help your church at this time to be speaking a message of hope and life and newness into this situation. Father, we know of so many churches that are just so struggling under the weight of restrictions and changes. Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to meet together today, to be back at church, to be meeting together as your people, to be able to sing your praise together. Father, what a wonderful thing that it is. Father, we thank you for the freedoms that we do enjoy in this land. And Father, this morning we pray for those who have been or will be affected by flooding. Father, all this rain is just a reminder that you are the one who opens the heavens and you are the one who closes them. But we do pray for those who are affected. Father, we pray that the farmers would be able to have some crop this year, and particularly those who have had their paddocks drenched. We particularly think of them this morning as well. Father, when we think of all these things, we're just reminded of how fickle this world actually is, how little we're in control, how much we think we know, compared with how little power and control we do have. And so we pray that you keep us humble before you as we seek to live out your purposes in this, your world. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read on in 1 Chronicles. We're going to start in chapter 29, verse 1. We're on page 306 if you're in the church on your Bibles. And we're just going to read down to the end of verse number 9. 1 Chronicles 29, beginning at verse 1. And King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble, all of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God. Over and above everything, I have provided for this holy temple 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work, for the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord?" Then leaders of the families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave towards the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darkics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Any who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. This is God's word to us. To open God's word, let me pray for us. Father, please help us in understanding this, your word, for our benefit, for our encouragement. Help us to think about your word and to apply it and to be obedient to it, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On a beautiful sunny day, a man was walking on the beach when off in the distance he could see a person going back and forth between the surf's edge and the beach. As the man approached, he could see that there were hundreds of starfish stranded on the sand as a result of the natural action of the tide. The man was struck by the apparent futility of the task. There were far too many starfish. Many of them were sure to die. As he approached, the person continued the task of picking up the starfish one by one, throwing them back into the ocean. As he came up to the person, he said, "You must be crazy. Thousands of miles of beach covered with starfish. You can't possibly make a difference." The person looked at the man. He stooped down. He picked up one of the starfish, and then he threw it back into the ocean. He turned back to the man and said, "Well, it sure made a difference to that one, didn't it?" Sometimes in life, God gives us tasks and it can seem overwhelming, can seem futile. But when it comes to God, there is no such thing. God gives us tasks which do make a difference, a part of his plans, a part of his purposes. And what's more, he gives us everything we need to make sure that we can carry out these tasks. What he's looking for is willing obedience from his people. And that's what we see with Solomon in our passage before us this morning. Now, last week, when we looked at chapters 23 to 27, we saw all the people that make the temple operable, the priests, the musicians, the gatekeepers, the treasury officials, and the like. And as we've been seeing, this fits with the focus on David preparing the ground for the temple, which starts in chapter 22. So in chapter 28, in the first half of 29, we see more preparations David takes for the building of the temple. And a lot of this does sound very familiar. For example, 28:3, David says, "But God said to me, You are not to build a house for my name because you are a warrior and have shed blood. Now, I've said it over and over again. David is not the one to build the temple. That job falls to David's son Solomon. But it doesn't mean that David has not been thinking about this temple. 28:11, David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its building, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement. He gave him the plans, all that the Spirit of God had put in his mind, for the courts of the temple of the Lord, for the surrounding rooms, the treasuries of the temple of God, for the treasuries for dedicated things. David has been busy. David, under the Spirit of the Lord, has set up everything for Solomon, all the planning, all the materials, even down to the correct weights, as we see in 14 to 17 of chapter 28. In 29:2, David also provided gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, wood for the wood. So it was onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, all kinds of fine stone and marble, all of these in large quantities. Everything is ready to go to turn this temple building project into reality. But just before the orange light turns green on construction, David gives one last motivational speech. This is, in effect, David's last words to those under his kingship, and he addresses three types of people. And the thrust of what he is saying is, you need to keep following the Lord. You need to keep at it. God has called you to follow him, to devote yourself to following him, to be careful to obey him while completing his plans, but it will be costly. These messages that we as God's people also need to hear today. So we see the first people that David addresses is all the officials of Israel. And David summoned them to Jerusalem. And he says something very interesting. Have a look at 28 verse 4. David says, "The Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from my whole family to be king over Israel. He chose Judah as leader. And from the house of Judah, he chose my family. And from my father's sons, who is pleased to make me king over Israel. Of all my sons, and the Lord's given me many, he's chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel." You see the key word there? It is chosen, the word chosen. God is a God who chooses people. God chose Israel out of all the other tribes to be to be his people. God chose David from the field to lead his people. And here God affirms again his choice to have Solomon to take over from David. Now, if you know your history, you'll know that we don't read of God choosing kings after David. God's choice of David and Solomon was strategic. It was strategic because God also chose their tribe, the tribe of Judah, which is in line with Genesis 49:10, which we read, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his." It was God's choice of David's line that survived the exile. It was the chosen line from which David's greatest son would come, the Lord Jesus. And in choosing Solomon to succeed David, God was linking together his throne and David's throne, as verse 5 tells us. There's this divine initiative here, and it's all linked with God's sovereign choice, which brings all of God's promises together. God was being faithful to everything that he had promised. But David goes on and he reassures the officials of Israel and he charges them. The charge is there in verse 8. "I charge you," David says, "in the sight of all Israel and the assembly of the Lord and in the hearing of our God, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God, that you may possess the good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever." Even though God had chosen his people, he wanted his people to live in obedience to his commands. God promised in the covenant which he made with his people that he would bless them if they acknowledged and serve and sought after him. It was the same for Solomon. as it is for all of God's people, as verse 7 tells us. God cares about how we go with being obedient to him. There's a key word there in verse 8. It's the word careful. Now that has the idea of thoughtfulness, watchfulness, cautious, vigilant. Recognizing that if it's going to work, there has to be focus and concentration. This is not something you just kind of give a haphazard attempt to. If you're using the circular saw, you have to be careful lest it does damage to you and not just the wood. Careful means heeding the warning signs. If you stack the dishes carefully, they shouldn't collapse in a breaking mess. That's how God wants us to approach his commands, with the same kind of attitude. And David puts that in front of all the officials. And he continues this theme with a special focus placed upon his son Solomon, the second person he addresses. Have a look at verse 9 of chapter 28. "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father. Serve him with wholehearted devotion, with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, he'll reject you forever." If Solomon was careful to follow the Lord's command, if Solomon served the Lord with wholehearted devotion, if Solomon seeks the Lord, then he'll be found by God. And if he doesn't, God will reject him. Now, in a number of other contexts in the Bible, this idea of seeking and being found, it has to do with repentance. But here it's an invitation. It's an invitation to action. While that was the general principle for Solomon, it was specifically given in the context of building the temple. The temple was more than just a building. It's actually defined for Israel as their way of life. As Jacob says in Genesis, the house of God is the gate of heaven. It will also shadow the temple which is to come in the Lord Jesus. So the builder of this physical temple also needs to foreshadow the righteous temple builder that is to come, which is why details of this temple is going to matter. If you go back to the book of Exodus for a minute, there's chapter after chapter at the end of that book of specific details about how to build the tabernacle. Moses was commanded to build the tabernacle with precision and focus. And we see all of that in the end part of the book of Exodus. God was going to be watching. David says, "For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts." There's nothing that can be hidden from God. Nothing that he doesn't know about. Too often we think we can hide our sin and our failings. And while we might be able to do it before others, it doesn't work with God. Adam and Eve tried to cover their sin. Didn't work. King David tried to cover his sin with Bathsheba. That didn't work. The only way to deal with sin is to confront it, to confess it, seek the Lord's mercy through Christ his Son. Pretending it doesn't happen, lying about it, denying it, never worked. It only leads to trouble. So if Solomon's going to undertake this task, he's going to need some encouragement. And it's the same encouragement that we need as we seek to serve the living God as well. Let's go to verse 20 of chapter 28. David said to his son Solomon, "Be strong and courageous. Do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished." Now, if you're thinking, gee, I've heard that before, you're right. Sounds very familiar to the words Moses said to Joshua when he handed over control to his new counterpart. Sometimes when we follow God, we can become easily discouraged. Things don't work out the way that we want them to. People become critical of us. Our sin gets the better of us. And during the week, I was at Woolworths in Albury. And as you do, you get talking to the lady who's scanning the groceries. And she told me that she had an ordinary day because some guy came up to her, had a bottle of alcohol in his hand, tried to convince her and her colleague to become a Christian. And if she didn't, she was going to go to hell. Well, what an opportunity that suddenly opened up. So I pushed her a bit. And she said that it was all too full on for her. She knew bits and pieces because she went to a Christian school. But really, she wasn't interested in Christianity. And at that point, the conversation stopped because the groceries were paid for and it was time to move on. And as I reflected on driving home, I thought, man, I'm such a dope. I should have pushed her harder. I should have told her that I believe it's true and that she had better be certain it's true, otherwise she was going to be in great trouble. I went home deflated and discouraged because I'd missed a golden opportunity. But I took some comfort in the fact that God had been doing something in her life, because two people had a conversation with her that day, and I prayed that God would send another person across her path to speak to her about Christianity. Because you never know how God is going to use things, even if you mess it up. God promises not to forsake us. He promises not to fail us. And God keeps his promises. That's where we get our strength and our encouragement from. To keep going when things are rough and ready in this world. If we look inside ourselves to find strength and energy, we'll just come up empty. We need to lift our eyes to heavenward, for God gives us what we need. Chapter 29, David moves to addressing a third bunch of people, the whole assembly. And David reminds the whole assembly of Israel a couple of things. Firstly, in verse 1, he says, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God." No one in Israel had faced the magnitude of the task that God had placed before Solomon. It's not just building a house or building a place. This was to be the temple for the unseen, the all-powerful, the all-loving, merciful God. I mean, think about it. Building a house for God who is holy and perfect, and it's about to be done by someone who is inexperienced. This task is great, but it's not impossible. Secondly, David makes the point that he's provided resources for the temple. Now, we've been hearing that again and again and again, haven't we? David emphasizes here that he's been giving, even out of his own pocket, 110 tons of gold, 260 tons of silver. But thirdly, in the last part of verse 5, he then challenges the assembly. He says, "Now, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? Who is going to offer themselves voluntarily and give themselves completely to the work of the Lord?" That's what David's asking. Who is prepared to give an act of devotion and consecration to the Lord? Because if you're going to make that pledge, it's going to be costly. It might cost a lot of money. It might even cost you a friend or two. There's a cost to following Jesus. Jesus says in Luke 14:26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Following Jesus is costly. We'll have to give up some things. The extent to which we're prepared to do that is a measure of the seriousness with which we take our discipleship. And you may be wondering at times, is it actually even worth it? Is following Jesus actually worth it? Well, it is for two reasons. Firstly, just think about what Jesus has given up for you. He gave up his life. He was brutally killed for you. He gave up equality with God to serve you through dying. And because what he offers you, two most precious things in life anyone could have, forgiveness for sin and eternal life with him. But there's a second reason which we see in our passage. We're told in verse 6 that the leaders of the families, the officers, the tribes of Israel, all the commanders and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave willingly towards the temple work. But have a look at verse 9. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced greatly. Their giving resulted in great rejoicing and great joy. Their giving to the Lord caused gladness and joy. That's what paying the cost does. It brings about joy. It brings about rejoicing. It brings about a focus away from us and onto the Lord. And in that comes joy that cannot be given by this world. There's a third century man who was anticipating his death. And he penned these last words to a friend. He said, "It's a bad world. It's an incredibly bad world. But I've discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than the pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they cannot. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are Christians, and I am one of them. That's why following Jesus is worth it. So keep at it. Keep going, looking to him for strength and encouragement. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so feeble and we are so frail. And so often we stumble, so often we are discouraged, so often we are afraid. But Father, we pray that you'd help us to keep following you, that you keep working in our lives to keep walking, to keep focused, to keep looking to you, to keep seeking after you each day. Give us the encouragement and strength that we need to follow you and to honor you for all that Christ has done for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close our time with this song, This Life I Live. It's on page 31 in the songbook. It's really a prayer. The life that we live is not our own. We're made to live and to worship and to serve the living God. So as we sing this, I encourage you to sing it as a prayer. If you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this.
This life I live is not my own, for my Redeemer paid the price. He took it to be his alone, to be his treasure and his prize. The things of earth I leave behind to live in worship of my King.
Paul says, be joyful always, pray continually, Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Thanks to Amy for running online at home this morning. If you're in the church, there's a plate at the back if you'd like to make a contribution to the work of the Lord. We have morning tea, and we're back both here and online at 8:45 next Sunday. Go in peace.